Let's just pray. Father, we thank you again. Thanks for the team that led this morning. Thanks that you are here with us today. Thanks that we do have the privilege of meeting together and looking around and seeing your family and knowing that we are not alone in this journey of faith that we take. Those that are in need of a special measure of peace this morning, we pray that upon them as well. For those that are approaching today with joy, we thank you for that, the joy that comes from you. Most of all, we thank you for your love through your Son, Jesus Christ, that draws us and gathers us here together. We pray these things in his name. Amen. What is it that you are known for? What is it that you will be remembered for? What is it that people would say about you today? And what is it they will say about you when you are no longer here? In 1974, our family came from England to Canada for the first time. I was born in England. When I say the first time, it's because we came and then we left and then they let us back in again. So 1974, we came and we moved to Ottawa. My dad was teaching and he did a sabbatical exchange with a guy in Ottawa. And our family moved to Ottawa and we spent the year there and then we went back to England and then a while later we came back again. When we were in England, we always went to church. It was one of those things that we did. We were attended a church called the Methodist Church, and we were there all the time. So when we came to Ottawa in 1974, I was six, and so, you know, memories are a little bit fuzzy. I remember some things. I certainly remember not particularly enjoying being part of that family that was in church whenever the doors were open. As a six-year-old, there might be things you'd rather do than go on Sunday to Sunday school and then to church and then wait around after church while the parents do the things that they're doing because they're involved in church. You know, mom was the Sunday school superintendent, dad was a bunch of other things. So your first one's in, last one's out. And then to go back again in the evening as well, mind you, and sit there being seen and not heard, that was an adventure as well. But that was family. When the church was open, the family was there. So when we came to Canada in 1974, it was a little bit of a commute to go back to England for church on Sunday, so we had to find a new church. And so for those of you who are of my vintage, you'll remember a thing called a phone book. So they flipped through the phone book, Mom and Dad did, until they found this churches section. They found this thing that said Wesleyan Methodist. And Methodist, oh, that's us. So in the car and off we went to church. Now, I was six, and I don't remember much, but we went to church. And as my mom tells the story, she says it was really weird because these people actually believed this stuff, which was like not really what the Methodist Church in England is a thing, but apparently in evangelical, which is what the Wesleyan Methodist Church is, they believe this stuff, which was a bit weird for my parents, but being a wee bit stubborn, they refused to be driven out of this church by these Bible-believing fanatics, so we just kept going back and back and back. The question, though, is why did we go to church in the first place? Well, because you went to church, but why did we go to church? Why was that part of what we did on Sundays? We go to church. Why is it we did that? Well, here's why we did that. So Mom and Dad, born in England, and they were born just before the war, so there's all sorts of reasons to go to church at that point. But anyway, my mom's parents and my dad's parents, they had them go to church. Now, my grandparents at that time weren't necessarily church-going people, but they sent little Audrey and little Vernon off to church, to Sunday school. And so when they got older and got married, it was in their DNA, their practice, that they went to church. So they went to church. So as my sisters and my brother and I were born, we also went to church because that's what you do on Sundays. So we went to church. And during the year that we were in Ottawa, my mom came to be one of those Bible-believing fanatics like everybody else. She came to faith, and then Dad threw a different path, and then my sisters and my brother and me, we all came to believe in Jesus during that year. And interestingly enough, we went to church because that's what our grandparents had taught. We came to believe, not necessarily because of the grandparents, but in part because of a lady called Aunt Edna. Now, you have to understand, I'm from the generation where adults, they don't have first names. Well, they do. It's Mr. and Mrs., Reverend or Doctor, right? I'm from that generation where you're, you know, as a child, it would be Mr. and Mrs. whoever, unless they're a little closer to the family, in which case that would be far too formal, and so you would call them aunt or uncle. And so Aunt Edna, she's not a blood relative of ours, but she was a close family friend, and so she was Aunt Edna. Aunt Edna has long since gone to be with the Lord, but in that time, that 1974-1975 period, Aunt Edna took our family under her wing and guided us in our journey towards faith. We spent lots of time in Aunt Edna's house. She was into pottery. She had a pottery wheel in her basement, so I got to send clay everywhere, try and do the potter's wheel. And in the summer, there was a church campground, and Edna and her husband Roland, they had a cottage, and we went to their cottage. And she also had at Silver Lake Western Church Camp an area she built called Bible Storyland. No, it's not a big theme park. It was a couple of rotten-looking little cottages and stuff. And anyway, but we spent lots of time. And so my mom would refer to Aunt Edna as her spiritual mother. And so we have families. We have families that are our blood families, our blood relatives, if you want. And then we have these other families. And so now, there's you know, my mom and dad, they came to faith, and then they raised us, my sisters and my brother and myself, they raised us in the faith. And then as Jennifer and I had our three children, we did our best to raise them in the faith as well. We were overseas, and so some things were easier there, funnily enough, than they would be here. Some temptations for children growing up were not present, so that was nice. But we raised them, and we would have our devotion time around the table, and we would pray together, and all those sorts of things. And so yesterday, we went to the big city. You know, the fridge was a little bit bare. Whenever our son comes to visit, our fridge gets a bit bare. So our son had been with us last weekend, and our daughter-in-law. So we have six children. I've told all my in-law children they're actually my children now. So I have three children, and then they're all married, so I've got six. So our second oldest, our son Matthew, is married to Echo, and last summer they gave birth to the first grandchild, Molly. She's so cute. We were out with them yesterday. Molly shows up with sunglasses on, and the restaurant is like, oh, she's cute, she's so cute. She is cute. A couple months ago, we were privileged to attend their church for the dedication of Molly. And her parents, Matt and Echo, they dedicated Molly to the glory of God. And so we have this generational passing on of belief. Now, you know, they say that God has no grandchildren, but we have this generational flow that we've been privileged to be part of in our family, where, you know, grandparents didn't necessarily believe, but somehow they felt that kids going to the church was a good thing, and so it was. And so they grew up and they came to faith later in life, raised us, we raised our children, and now our son and daughter-in-law will be, she's only 10 months old, raising Molly in the faith as well. This generational thing, though, that I'm talking about is not something that I've created. This is something that God created. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. This is in Deuteronomy. Now I love the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, the first big section of the Bible. I might be a little bit strange because I really like the Old Testament. Is one allowed to say a little bit more in the New Testament? Because the New Testament is like, you know, salvation, but it's really one book, right? But the Old Testament, I love it. There's so much amazing, miraculous stuff that happens in the Old Testament. But in Deuteronomy, I think you'll find in context here, Moses, the leader of the Israelites at that time, is doing a bit of a reflective look back and a little bit of a projective look forward to what's going on with the Israelites. So the Israelites had been in Egypt. They'd been in slavery for hundreds of years. And then God had sent Moses to do, you know, verbal battle with the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to lead them out. And the Pharaoh had not wanted to, and God had sent the plagues. Anyway, eventually Moses had led the people out of the promised land, God actually led them out, but Moses was there, brought them out of the promised land, and they're getting to the point, out of Egypt and going into the promised land, get my order correct, and Moses is just having this bit of a review of what's gone on. And so this comes in light of him reviewing some of the commands that the Lord has given as they look forward to going into the promised land. But it says, know that the Lord your God is faithful, keeping his covenant of love, his covenant of eternal life. If you love me and obey my commands, right? If you repent of your sins, then you will be a child of God. Keeping this covenant of love to 1,000 generations of the 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And so they're looking forward to going into the promised land. And so let's skip ahead a little bit here and go into the book of Joshua. Now, in the book of Joshua, this sort of comes after historically, if you want. Joshua is now the leader. He's taken over from Moses. And Joshua is going to lead the people into the promised land eventually. So the Israelites had left Egypt. They'd been going to go to the promised land, but they, through some disobedience and lack of faith in the power of the Almighty, they were not able to enter. So they'd wandered around in the desert for 40 years. Like, I'm thinking back 40 years ago, man, that's a long time. Wandering in the desert for 40 years. So they'd wandered in the desert for 40 years. All the adults had passed away, the ones that had, you know, not been obedient or had not had strong enough faith. And so now it was the children. And they're going to cross over the River Jordan to enter the promised land. And so Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. So one representative from each of the greater families. And he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israelites. So a nominated man is going to walk through where the water used to be and pick up a stone, not a pebble, I'm thinking a stone, pick up a stone and put on his shoulder and then continue to cross to the other side. And these stones are to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them this, that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So, God is going to part the waters of the Jordan. Now, hands up, everybody who's been there when the river is parted and you've walked through on dry ground. If you're putting a hand, then we're going to pray for you because I know you're not telling the truth because it's never happened. Well, I shouldn't say that. Maybe it has happened to you with God involved, but I don't think so. God was going to part the waters, and the people were going to walk through. The guys were not going to have to dig in the mud to take the stone out. They're going to be able to pick up the stone, put it on the shoulder, and keep going. And then they were supposed to stack them up on the other side. And in the future, when you're having a stroll and a picnic beside the River Jordan, you're going to have a little barbecue, and the kid's going to say, hey, mom, hey, dad, what do those stones mean? You are to tell them what the Lord has done. We fast forward to a few verses and we get to this. And Joshua set it up, the stones, at Gilgal, the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them this. Tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Now, this is one of the reasons why I love the Old Testament. I get so distracted when I talk about this because of the amazing little bits that are in there. Just by the way, tell them they crossed on dry ground. My driveway is a constant source of frustration. It's not paved. It's not really graveled. It's had several years of snow, thaw, snow again, more snow. And in the spring, it's a horrible bog. And it doesn't dry. it sits there. It'll have rained 3 days ago, and there's still puddles in my driveway. And yet, the Israelites walked across on dry ground. The river was there. As you read the story, the priests put their foot in the water. It was still wet, right? The river was there. They stepped into it, and then it went, and they walked through on dry ground. In the future, when your children say, what do those stones mean? You'll say, you won't believe what happened back then. God parted the waters and we walked through. It wasn't like it was dry season. It wasn't like there was a drought. God parted the waters and it was dry. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. But wait, son, wait, daughter. God didn't just do this the once. It wasn't a fluke. It wasn't a trick. He did it twice. Jennifer and I and our kids, we got to spend many years in the country of Papua New Guinea. In Papua New Guinea, unless you've said something three times, then it's not for real. I don't know if God, but twice. He did it twice. Okay, just to be clear, this wasn't a trick. This wasn't a fluke. God dried up water twice, two different rivers. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. When your children say to you, what do these stones mean? Don't tell them, well, you know, Moses said we picked up some stones and we built this little thing and it's a great place to put the barbecue. No. Tell them what the Lord has done, that they might know that the Lord is all-powerful, that the Lord is all-loving, that the Lord is all-kind and good. And so the question this morning is, what are you known for, and what will you be remembered for? You, I, each of us, we are building an altar. We are building a pile of stones, and in the present and in the future, your children, our children, will look and say, what does your life mean? What is important in your life? What is the purpose of your life? Now, some of you are going to say, Richard, I don't have kids, so I just tuned out because it's not for me. Wait, Aunt Edna. Okay. All of you, all of us, have influence on other people. Over the past couple of years, we've talked about this, right? Pastor Alvin has talked about make it more conversations. He's talked about pray for four. We have influence. We have people that look and watch, people that we do not know. Maybe people that we do know. We have nieces and nephews. We have brothers and sisters. It doesn't have to be your physical children that we're talking about here, right? The people around you are going to ask, what do these stones mean? Now, some of you are there going to say, Richard, I don't have an audience, right? I don't, you know, play the piano, and I don't stand up and speak, and I don't run a small group, and I don't work in Sunday school. It's just me. So my friend and coworker, Calvin, another pilot with Mission Aviation Fellowship, he was lucky. Oh man, was he lucky. He got to go to Chad for a month. It was pretty hot, I think. But he got to go back, like home. Like for us missionary people, that's home. He got to go back home. He hasn't been in Chad for, I don't know what he told me, 8 or 9 years, something like that. He was there for like 12 years or something with his family. He's been back here working at Prairie College, and he's had the opportunity to go back and do some flying with Mission Aviation Fellowship to help out. And he said just when he got back, he says, it was funny, he says, I couldn't believe it. He says, so I've been gone for 8 or 9 years, he says, I was in the airplane, and I go to these remote places, and I'd land and get out of the airplane, and people go, hey, Calvin, how's the family? Where are they? And he'd like, who are you? That was like 9 years since I've been here. And then he looked at this young lady with a little mark on her cheek, and she's like, was there, now she's here. People remember. Now you're going to say, oh, yeah, Richard, but that's there. Jennifer and I moved to Three Hills. I may have told this. Jennifer and I moved to Three Hills in September of 2017. We're a bit crazy. We bought our house kind of sight unseen. Long story behind that, but we had the guy with the video camera showing us. Anyway, so we bought the house. And we hadn't really seen the house, so we moved to Three Hills, and we were living up on the north side of town there for a couple of weeks till we could take possession of the house. We hadn't seen the house, so we decided we should walk and see the house. And as we're walking down the road, I won't tell you which road, as we're walking down the road, this gentleman who was outside with his car, he said, "Hey, you're new here." Now, those of you that are from Three Hills, you're like, "Yeah," and I'm like, "Do I have a sign on my forehead that says new boy in town?" Like, what? People know, right? People know. They watch when you don't know that they're watching. They see you when you don't. We talk about this with kids all the time, right? Kids watch. They learn from what you do and from what you say, even when you're not doing and saying with or to them. And that's not kids, that's us folks, right? That's what you do. You subconsciously, you watch what people are up to. So as you're walking around and dealing with your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your coworkers, the person at IGA, the massive car lineup at the gas station at Costco, when you're doing those things, you are setting up stones. And people are asking, what do those stones mean? What does your life mean? And the question is, well, what kind of stones are you using to build? What is it that you are using as you build your stack of stones? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is, not the fruits of the Spirit are, the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is all of these things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the fruit of the Spirit. If we are building our pile of stones out of those things, then people will ask, why? The opposite of those things is found in the preceding verses. A little while ago, Pastor Alvin led a series on, I think it was called Things God Hates or something like that. It was a bit of a mind shift for us. But in verses 19 to 21 of Galatians, it talks about the other things, the not fruit of the Spirit things: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. There's some things in there were like, yeah, they're pretty minor. That's some stuff like that's pretty major. The opposite of this. Now, I'm not suggesting you're doing all those things, but, you know, the pastor did lead us through a series, right? We talked about some of those things and how we perceive sins and how God perceives sins. But are we building a pile of stones that says, in my life, this is what is important? The Spirit of God is important. It is number one. Not because I just necessarily care about everybody that's around me, but because my relationship with God is number one, and out of that will flow the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is what we would hopefully be building our life altar with. And the people that are around us and the people that follow after us, is that what they will see, or will they see something else? And just to be clear, because, you know, saying it three times, it's not just about your actual children. If you have actual children, you're blessed. But it's not just about your actual children. It's about all those that you have influence over, whether you know it or not. You are an Aunt Edna to somebody. If you are a believer, you are a spiritual parent to somebody. Maybe you don't see it that way. Doesn't mean it's not true. God is pretty serious about this stuff. I don't want to segue too much, but I do want you to understand how important this is. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, God says, if you cause the least of these my little ones to stumble, it is better that you tie a millstone around your neck and you cast yourself into the sea. That's pretty serious. We sometimes think, I guess, that well, Richard, as I said, I'm like a nobody. But all of us, as we go through life, we are sowing seeds. Now remember that in the parable of the sower that you find in Matthew chapter 18 and Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower that Jesus talked about, he's not talking about the way that we do it today. I was speaking to somebody after church and saying, as I fly around, I look down and I see these tractors and all this other stuff on them, and I see it beside like a tractor trailer transport thing, and the tractor trailer transport thing looks tiny in comparison to the big farmy thing. In the old days, it wasn't done that way, right? It was casting seed, right? And the parable of the sower says that some of the seed fell on good ground, and some fell on rocky ground, and some fell on the pathway, and some was choked up by weeds. But as you go through life, you're sowing seeds. You don't know where that stuff's going to fall. You don't know the kind of ground that it's entering into. You just know that you're casting seeds. Wait, maybe you forgot that you're sowing as you go through life. And the question is, what are you sowing? Are you sowing the fruit of the Spirit, or are you sowing something else as you go through life? And you're like, but Richard, I've never really brought anybody to Christ, so therefore I'm not sowing. I think it's in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We're sowing. We may not see the result, we may not see the harvest, but that doesn't change the fact that we're sowing. In math, computer stuff, you talk about a binary solution. There's only one of the two. You are sowing. You don't have a choice. You are doing it. You are sowing as you go through life. You are having an influence. You are building an altar. You are setting up a stack of stones that people are going to say, what do these stones mean? You don't have a choice in it. You are doing it. Your only choice is, will it be a good thing or will it be a not so good thing? Now, I suspect that right about now, there's a number of you that have some questions. And there's probably at least three questions. You don't all have three questions, but there's a bunch of you that will have at least one of these three questions. One of the questions will be perhaps this. You're sitting here this morning, maybe you're watching online, You're going, I just happened to get to this service, and I don't really know about this God and Jesus business. Maybe this is your first time in church here today, maybe it's your second or third time, and you're still trying to figure out what this is all about. Is this thing real? Is belief in God real? Is God real? And you've got all these questions. And you're saying, so you're freaking me out because you're basically saying that whatever I do is having this impact on other people. And you're saying, I didn't have parents, I didn't have grandparents who were going to leave me this heritage of a strong and honest faith, and this is all new to me. And you're saying, is there hope? Is there hope for me? I'm at this point, and I didn't have this heritage. I don't have several hundred generations before leading to me in this promise of God's love to 1,000 generations. What about me? Well, what about you is that you can be number one in a generation of thousands to come. So you don't have to be in the midst of the generation. You can start the next generations of those who love the Lord and follow his commandments. You do actually have a choice today. You have a choice today to become a follower of Jesus Christ and have that influence extend to 1,000 generations beyond. Maybe that isn't your question. Maybe your question is this. You're like, Richard, but I did my best. I did my best to provide a strong, honest Christian faith to my children, but they're not following after the Lord today. Where's the promise? God says his love to 1,000 generations, those who love him and live according to his commandments. And I did that, but yet my children aren't following. Where is that? And then you're like, well, is it me? Maybe I didn't love the Lord my God. Maybe I didn't follow his commandments. Maybe it's me. Remember that God created us with free choice. He created us with the ability to choose. That's what makes this relationship with God thing so amazing, is that he allowed us to choose. He doesn't force us to love him. He demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, he showed his love by sending his son and allows us to choose or not to choose. As the parent, your responsibility, your privilege was to build a stack of stones that said, God is God. God is powerful. God is loving. God is all those things. God is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God is those things. If your children choose to hear what those stones mean and move in another direction, well, they're allowed that choice. But the story's not over yet. We may have planted the seeds, but it may not be up to you with your children to reap the harvest. That may be somebody else's choice. All you can do is pray that God will bring an Aunt Edna into their life, that will speak into their life, perhaps in a way that you weren't able to, and will bring them forward. You can continue to pray for them. You can continue to pray like the lady assaulting the unjust judge, and you can continue to pray for their behalf that God will bring somebody alongside them. There is hope. There is hope for you as well. The third question might be this. You might be this and like, Richard, I am a believer now, but I didn't start that way. My children were well set in their paths before I came to faith. And what happens now? I'm late to the game, as it were, if you want. And I've tried at this point to be a parent, but my children are grown, and parenting grown children is a whole lot different than parenting little children. And what do I do? It's the same answer. There is hope. You can now share with them and start to create a new pile of stones that say, what do these stones mean? As an adult coming to faith, you have an opportunity to lead adult children to faith because you're both adults together. And you can say to them, in your honesty, it took me a long time to find Jesus, and here I am, but this is why, from an adult context, rather than, and you can start to build a new pile of stones about this fruit of the Spirit. My parents were 39 before they came to faith, and we're blessed in the way that God is moving that through the generations of our family as we move along. In the future, in the present, what story does your life tell? What story will your life tell? When God blesses, do you tell people that you were really lucky, or do you tell them that God blessed you? In the big things and in the small things. I think sometimes we look for God to do amazingly huge miracles, and we forget these little ones that occur every day. I shared this with some people this last week. I'm getting away from my notes, but that's okay. I was at my son's place, and his sink has been leaking. Since they bought their place, the kitchen sink has had some issues. It's been leaking a little bit, and he's been fighting with it. And a couple of weeks ago, we ended up being in the right place at the right time, and we had a look at that. It got a little bit worse, and we took the thing apart and found out where it really was broken, and then found it was broken in more places than that. Fortunately, it was Easter Monday, and the stores were open. I wasn't working, so we were able to go spend Easter Monday with them, and we went to the store and we bought the bits that we needed, the bits that we thought we needed, and we put the thing all back together, and it didn't leak in the places that we had fixed, but it then started to leak in another place, worse than ever. And I'm like, oh man. And my daughter-in-law is like, we got to put the thing in the oven, and I need the sink, and I'm like, you don't want the sink because it's everywhere. We went back to the store. And we found the same very helpful man who had been there before, and we're in the aisle, and we've got this piece, and we're trying to find the bit that and it's the wrong thread size. And those of you who know anything about thread size, it was the right bit, but the threads didn't line up, so it wasn't going to work. And I'm like, oh man, what are we going to do? She's like, well, I need the sink. And so we're like, we get that fancy tape that's supposed to, you know, you wrap it around, and it's supposed to, I didn't know what we're going to do. And then this other guy walks in. And I'm looking at him, and I'm like, Matt, he's got the bit that we need. What do you suppose the chances are that that bit is what we need? So the guy comes in and he talks to the sales guy and he says, I need this thing with the thing on the end. And the guy says, oh yeah, this is what you need. And he's clearly cut his off. And so he's got, and I say, excuse me. I said, can I just see that bit you're going to throw away for a second? I'm like, Matt, it's the right bit, man. See, God shows up at the strangest times in the strangest little ways. And we could have said, gosh, that was lucky. Or we could say, God is greater. And we can build a pile of stones even in those little things. Is there hope? There surely is hope. There is an oldish song. Now, I say it's oldish because Google kind of let me down a little bit, and I'm unclear remaining if it's a song from like the 1970s or the 1870s, or it's an 1870s that became a 1970s or something else. But it's a song that some of you are all familiar with. And it goes like this. It goes, I've got a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. And then it goes on, spring up, oh well, gush, gush, gush. Anyway, I've got a river of life flowing out of me. My prayer for you today, that as you go about life, if you're blessed with children of your own, if you have grandchildren, doesn't matter what their age is, if you have spiritual children that you are aware of, and for those of you who are unaware of the spiritual children that you are guiding, you are not necessarily aware of the influence you are having on people around you. My prayer for you today is this, that His Spirit will flow out of you, that His Spirit will flow out of you, the river of life flowing out of you, that will cause others to ask, what does this mean? That you are going through life, collecting and building a stone, so that in the present and in the future, others will not help but be able to ask, what does this mean? Because they see the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control that comes from the Spirit flowing out of us as we go. Please remember, it doesn't matter where you started today when you came in. It matters what you do when you leave. There is hope. It doesn't matter what your life story was when you came in this morning. But today, it can be different when you leave. If you are not building what is honoring to God, you can change it now. If you're concerned that you've done what you think you should, but you're not seeing that fruit in those generations to come, God hears you when you pray. He is bigger. He is stronger. He is mightier than anything. If He can dry up the River Jordan like that, He can sort out no matter what else is going on. What is it that you are building? What is it that you are putting together for others to see? What do your stones mean? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we are able to gather in this place. We thank you for your word that drives us to see and to understand who you are. We thank you that you are God. We thank you that you are love, as well as all the other things that we see. Oh God, as we leave here today, we pray that you will help us to open up, to be willing to accept your Spirit. No matter where we are at, whether we are yet to come to faith, whether we are new to the faith, whether we have a heritage that goes back many generations and the faith is ours, help us to be open to your Spirit working through us and to be aware that the generations around, the children around, we are setting something up for, and that they will be able to say, what do these stones mean? What does this mean? And when they ask, we will be prepared with an answer. We pray for you to travel with us this week, whatever it is that comes our way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.